In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Today I want to focus on the actions of the apostles and how the saints of America did the very same action, each in their own way. And so that verse that I want to highlight, or really two verses, is that our Lord said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. They left their nets and followed him. And then he gets to James and John. He said that to Peter and Andrew. And he calls them. And immediately, they left their boat and their father and followed him. Christ calls us wherever we are at, usually in the midst of our busyness, in the midst of our going about the normal circumstances of our life. He calls us both within the circumstances that we are already in and from those same familiar things. Sometimes to leave them behind, like these four disciples to become the apostles did, and sometimes to stay put, but to approach our life radically differently from how we did before, radically different from our worldly understanding and the way the world approaches life. Christ calls, and those who are willing to walk forward follow him. He transforms and transfigures their life to become beacons of his uncreated light. That is what's before us. The saints of North America that we commemorate this day are all those who have left their nets and their boats and their good fathers, their fatherland, many of them, to follow their Lord where he called them. One of the things the church always does is it bears fruit in the soil where it is planted. We are no different, even though we are in many ways a baby church by the 2,000 years of church history. We have almost not 200 years in the lower 48. North America has seen, though, despite this, almost all the possible ranks of saints that are open to us in the New Testament times. We've seen those who are equal to the apostles. We've seen martyrs and confessors for the faith. We've had holy hierarchs and righteous ones who simply stayed where they were at and lived righteous lives. All of them were trained in the spiritual life and poured out their life in warmth and love and courage for the sake of the downtrodden and the fallen, just like their Lord did. So let us account some of those that we've heard, and we've been singing some of the hymns to the glory of God in his saints. Our story here in North America begins with a mission to Alaska, and it has borne much bountiful fruit. Some monastics and priests were chosen and sent to cross all of Russia through the coldest regions to cross the Bering Strait and get into Alaska. Among them were Saint Innocent and Saint Herman. Saint Innocent we call the Enlightener, which is another way of saying he is like the apostles. He is the Enlightener of the Aleuts. He was the first bishop. He gave people his life, and he helped them understand the gospel within their own context, within their own hearts. He helped them go beyond the created lights of their animistic religion and their paganism toward the uncreated light of the Holy Trinity by traveling, by being among them, by understanding them. And later, our Lord called him back to his fatherland, and he became the Metropolitan of Moscow, where he ended his life. We have Saint Herman, who was raised in Valaam Monastery, that some call the Mount Athos, the spiritual center, the richness of holy Russia and its church, This is where he was formed. And he was chosen among these original 10 missionaries to go to minister to the Alaskan people there. And he founded here in the soil of North America a new Vallam on Spruce Island. And he lived in such a way that the Alaskan soil became fertile ground by his spiritual discipline and his fervent prayers. He gave up many of the physical comforts to grow spiritually and to help the people. He founded churches. He became a wise counselor. He opened orphanages, teaching and giving people the gospel. And by God's grace, performing miraculous things, stopping flood and fire, befriending unbefriendable animals. His efforts spread and bore fruit even into all of North America by his inspiring, God-inspiring work. Many in outside of Alaska looked toward him and continued a mission here with their writings and their asking for his intercessions. There is also Saint Juvenali, who is our proto-martyr, meaning he was the first of the martyrs on the American land. He died by arrow and spear, giving his priestly blessing to the people who were martyring him. And we also have our local saint, I don't know if you know this, but Saint Peter the Aleut and martyr. He was a simple, pious Christian going about his fur trapping trade, most likely, here in California. Maybe even his martyrdom took place somewhere local here on the Central Coast. Because he would not deny his Orthodox faith to convert to a Latin Catholicism. His simple reply was, "I am a Christian. This is already what I am." And he was tortured brutally and shed his martyric blood here on our soil to become the seed of the church. These are those who are the fruits of simply the Alaskan mission. But we also have here in our lower 48 those who gathered the Orthodox and evangelized the heterodox, all of those Christians outside of the church. The holy priest Alexis Toth began as a Byzantine Catholic, left behind that, and brought in many of those Byzantine Catholic communities into Holy Orthodoxy at the close of the 19th century. This became the fertile ground for much of the parishes that we have all beyond the other side of the Mississippi. The Holy Hierarch Tikhon, who was a contemporary of Innocent and Herman, he became what we call the Enlightener of North America. He petitioned the Holy Synod in Russia, who all of North America was under at the time, to make all North America its own archdiocese back in 1900 and became its first archbishop. He traveled constantly through the states, and he only had two bishops for this vast land to help him. One, St. Innocent in Alaska, and the Holy Bishop Raphael, who helped him within this lower 48. And he founded and consecrated many church temples that stand to this day, ministered constantly to the scattered sheep, and found the lost ones and brought them in. Archbishop Tikhon was so loved by the Americans, by us, that we made him an honorary citizen. However, in his last years, he was elected the Patriarch of Moscow during the Russian Revolution, the first patriarch Russia had seen in a very, very, very long time. But he ended his life, because of the Russian Revolution, as a confessor and as a martyr for the faith under Bolshevik imprisonment. The Holy Hierarch Raphael, who we had just talked about, he was the first bishop ordained here in America, on American soil for Americans. He was a man who became all things to all men, that by all means some may be saved. This was the template of St. Raphael's life. He was born in Damascus, an Arab by birth, tonsured a monk there, but theologically trained in Halki, Greece, and in the city of Kiev. Ordained a priest, raised to the dignity of an archimandrite to represent the Antiochian See in Moscow, and eventually taught in the seminary in Kazan, surrounded by Muslims. Then in 1895, he was called to America to help minister to the Syro-Arab immigrants here as their priest. And in 1904, amidst his travels and his work of Christ, he was ordained to be the Bishop of Brooklyn and was given the charge to be a missionary bishop. So he traveled just as St. Tikhon traveled throughout these lands, and he ministered as a true shepherd to all the Orthodox wherever they found themselves. Even though many times in his life he was called back by the synod in Antioch to leave America and return and be a bishop somewhere in his homeland, he refused each and every time and said, "I'm serving here to this people." So on February 14th, 1915, at his home, still going about the work of Christ, his body succumbed to the illnesses, probably weakened by his much travel, this holy hierarch fell asleep in the Lord. And of course, we can't forget our holy hierarch John, just here up in the Bay Area, San Francisco, where he ended his life. He began his life in Russia, left during the revolutionary years with his community, traveled through Europe trying to find them a home, ending up in Shanghai with the refugee Russians. But he didn't just minister to Russians, even in Shanghai. The Spirit led him to save orphans and found an orphanage. He would wander the streets, trading with people, bringing them in, those who were essentially in the slave trade. He would buy these orphans and bring them into the holy orphanage here, and he would pray for them and care for them and raise them. But during the Chinese Revolution, they were kicked out yet again, and he brought his community to the Philippines for a time, and then to San Francisco, where he became the bishop there. He was a clairvoyant, spirit-led man and a bishop. Those two don't often mix. He gave and presented Christ in his very body to all. He embraced the pre-schism Western saints and taught Russian folk, American folk, everyone who he would meet of those lives, reclaiming them in the church when we had forgotten them. And he finished his race in 1966. When you go to San Francisco and you go to that beloved cathedral, the joy of all who sorrow, and visit him, you can see his incorrupt body still lies there, still at work. I hear that his shoes even have to be changed every now and then because they wear out. The church in America is still bearing fruit. 1966 is not the last time we will see a saint, nor have we seen someone in recent memory. To the glory of God, we have a simple, righteous one, a Matushka, a priest's wife of Yupik descent, Matushka Olga, the righteous servant of God. She had a simple life in an Alaskan village, was a midwife, a knitter, provided and helped as much as she could to her people. And God chose her after she ended her earthly sojourn to continue her work for the suffering and brokenhearted, especially toward women in her saintly role. Matushka Olga has been revealed. There are many, many, many saints that we don't know their names here in America. She only ended her earthly sojourn in 1979. And there we know are others. There are those of recent memory that for the sake of time and public propriety, as we wait for the public proclamation of the church, that I will not mention in this homily, but maybe you can come talk to me after, that we know and we await for that great proclamation. Those who have died only in the last few decades, that we can see the holiness of Christ emanating from them. Know this, that the church is still making saints. This is her business. This is her holy product, if you will. This has never ceased in the church. and never will. The church produces saints. Christ is calling and filling those who love him with his uncreated grace, with his holiness. This is what is open to every member of the church, to become saints in truth. What is Christ calling you to today? Is he saying, follow me, and I will make you a new man, a new woman? What fishing net needs to be dropped? What relationship may need to change? What job needs a new approach or a new career? What socially scripted expectation might be holding you back from following Christ, from becoming more truly Jesus Christ's disciple? Nobody knows where God will lead or how he will change you exactly, but know this, to follow Christ is costly, but it's well worth the price. To follow Christ is to give your temporal life, the life that ends, the life that won't last, the life that will someday end when you retire, at the very least, and to trade that to receive an eternal life. Along the way, your biography will be written. And if you cling to Jesus Christ, it will become a hagiography, a holy writing of a holy life. Every recorded saint whose memory is kept in the church followed the same actions that Peter, Andrew, James, and John did. They left the familiar, the temporal cares when they were called, or they placed them in their proper place, which is second to the call of Christ to follow him. Our American saints are no different. Many left their fatherlands to bring the fullness of Jesus Christ to his church, to these lands, each day choosing him and laying down those cares to pick up their cross. These are our great holy ones. If you want the Orthodox Church to grow, if you want it to become united, if you want it to be more American, as I know many in this room do, include myself among this number, we ask them to pray for us, to do as they did, read more fully and carefully their lives, and then emulate them. Do what they did. This is how we learn to draw close to Christ. This is how we learn to be the church and to become holy. These ones, they're close to us. Let us not only honor them with our bows, with our making of the crosses before their icons and kissing them in veneration, but let us honor them by starting to do what they did. Make a beginning. This is the way to bring Americans from the brink of the destruction that we're on. This is how we can make a new foundation, not one founded simply on a rebellion and the chasing after a new manifestation of an unending revolution. We save America by becoming first to know for ourselves the sweating toils, to evangelize us with the fullness of Christ's church, to know that their tears of repentance that these saints shed, and the blood that has sanctified our land to become the seed of the church. Yes, we might be an infant church here. Maybe we could say that we are in our rambunctious middle schooler stage, by historical and institutional standards at least. But we have great saints that are interceding for us continually. Know this, and work as they did. Trust Christ, dear ones, and work while there is still light. These saints and countless others have left their nets, their boats, and fathers, and have gone before us. They will aid us by their intercessions. Then, when we do these things, when we follow them, when we emulate them, then the church here in America can grow in wisdom and stature in the blessing hand of God and the guidance of these holy hierarchs, saints, martyrs, and righteous ones before us. Amen.